Years ago, Monroe Parker was traveling through Alabama on one of those hot, sultry Alabama days, and he stopped in at a local grocery store there, kind of a small, out-of-the-way, mom-and-pop kind of place, and walked in, began to look around. The fellow said, "Can I help you there?" And as his eyes scanned the store, they fixated on a watermelon. He said, "What's the price of that watermelon?" And the store owner said, "Well, it's $1.10. He reached his pocket and shuffled around, and Monroe Parker had a $1 bill. He said, "Well, I only got a dollar." The store owner said, "That's no problem. I'll trust you for it." Parker walked over, picked up the watermelon, started heading for the door. The guy said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm going outside to sit down and eat my watermelon." This guy said, "Wait a minute. You need to bring me that dollar." Parker said, "Oh, I understand. You're not going to trust me at all. You're just willing to take a 10-cent gamble on my integrity." I wonder if God ever feels that way. You know, God says to us, "If you'll trust in my Son, Jesus Christ, I will give you eternal life, and I'll also give you abundant life. I'll give you a life in the future, and I'll also give you a life in the present." And we say, "Well, God, now, I'm not so sure I can trust you for the life in the present. Now, I will trust you for the life in the future. I'll take that 10-cent gamble because, you know, I really don't have a whole lot of alternatives, do I? But now, in this life in the present, I'm not so sure that your ideas, your ways, your plans, your way of doing things, I'm not so sure that that's abundant life. I'm not confident I can trust your integrity for the life today." What we're talking about here is the concept of faith. Faith not only that looks toward heaven, but faith that looks toward Monday morning. Faith not only that exercises itself in a firm confidence in the life to come, but faith that also lives the life of the day to day. It's a character quality, a virtue that's an essential to living a successful Christian life. Now, for those of you who have been with us for the last few weeks, we're doing a study called Real Family Values, and I put together a family values worksheet, which you can pick up back on the table out in the lobby. And this family values worksheet is intended to help you as a family, or if you're not married, if you're a single individual, actually establish those values in your life that you believe God is calling you to live out and exemplify. And we've been challenging you week by week to select your values and establish those for yourself and for your family. In order to move you forward in the process, you'll notice in your bulletin this brochure here. What we're doing is we're designing some certificates that you can use, that you could actually mount or frame and put on your wall. There's some samples of these out here in the lobby that are custom to you, that really identify your family and your values. And we would like everybody to consider letting us create a certificate frameable for you that really reflects your values as you pick them. Now let me give you some examples of people who've done this in the past. If I drop these and you see a woman run up here and kill me, you'll understand. This is a certificate of merit presented to Paul and Patricia Webster. Mike Webster, one of our members, and his brothers and sisters got together, and they created this in honor of their parents. And if you read through it, they list the values that their parents instilled in them as children growing up in their home. Faith, family, country, work, reputation, excellence, education, conviction, self-motivation, delayed gratification. And they listed these, and they put this together, and they gave it to their parents as a gift to say, "These are the things that you did for us. These were the values that you instilled in us." What I'm suggesting is that we become proactive. Rather than waiting till our children are grown and hopefully they caught it, we're suggesting that we go ahead and get proactive and put those on the table on the front end. And we would like to see our homes decorated with the things that contribute, the things that identify who we are, that build family unity. Let me give you another example. This example here comes from Rick and Kelly Martin, the Martin Family Creed, we will continually strive for. And then they've got Martin listed here as an acrostic with character values beside their name. M stands for meekness, A for accountability, R for respect for others, T for trust in the Lord, I for integrity, N for nobleness, and then a verse at the bottom. And they wanted me to make sure and let you know that this we will continually strive for characterizes this, that they're in process. So, you know, you don't feel like they've arrived in this, but none of us have. But this graces their home to communicate to them and to their children that the Martin family can be identified by a certain set of values. We want to continue to contribute to that and help you along the way in this process of communicating our values to our children and making that a part of who we are. Now, it's important, too, to keep in mind that certificates on the wall do not reflect reality. They punctuate it, but they don't reflect it. And so don't go through the exercise of putting together the certificate so that you have something to hang on your wall. Because believe me, Mom and Dad, the kids will read it back to you. So if you intend for this to be your values, if you intend to actually live out these things, let's get it together, let's frame it, and let's put it up there for everyone to see. If you don't intend to live it out, just a word of advice, don't set yourself up, because those kids will. They'll quote those things back to you. Now today we're looking at this important concept of faith, and we're really moving into the area of spiritual values. We looked at personal values, those things that, which we value about ourselves. We looked at relational values, the values of relating to other people. And now we're moving into the realm of spiritual values, the way we relate to God. And the first and primary spiritual value, according to Scripture, is the value of faith. Faith is the essential ingredient for living the Christian life. Now you say, what is faith? Well, that's a difficult thing, because the word faith is used in many different ways. If you look at Webster's definition of faith, you see things like a belief and trust and a loyalty to God, or a belief in the traditional doctrines of a religion, or a firm belief in something for which there is no proof, or something that is believed especially with strong convictions. If you go to the New Testament, you see a word that's used all through the New Testament that's translated faith. It's the Greek word pistos, which is translated belief or believe. It's translated trust. It's translated faith. It's translated confidence. But the word essentially comes down to what I believe a comprehensive definition. And I'm going to share that with you. A comprehensive definition. Let me put it up here so you can see it. The definition of faith is a belief in something with such confidence that it shapes your thoughts and actions. It is a belief in something with such confidence that it shapes your thoughts and actions. In other words, if it doesn't shape your thoughts and actions, it's not faith. If you don't have complete confidence, it's not faith. If it's not part of your worldview, it's not faith. Faith is not something that we would consider religious in nature. Faith is not something that we would list out as a list of doctrines. Faith is a way of life based on a firm confidence in your belief. Now let's look at the biblical example of faith, and we see that in Hebrews chapter 11. We see the biblical example in Hebrews chapter 11, and I'd like you to turn there. Hebrews chapter 11 is God's hall of faith. His hall of faith. This is a listing of all of the great men of old who exercised faith and made an impact on the world. But before we get into the specifics of this faith, we see at the very beginning that there's kind of a working definition or a working description of faith. Look at it in verse 1. It says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Two key words here. being sure. What does it mean to be sure? That is the Greek word which is translated to have complete and total confidence. It's not a pretty sure. It's not a I'm 90% sure. It's not a I think this is a probability. This is absolute confidence. 100% confidence. Faith is 100% confidence. In the second half of the verse, he says, the certainty of what we do not see. The word certain there could be translated test or proof. Faith is that which tests and proves the beliefs that we have to be true. And notice those beliefs are future and they're unseen. He says that it is being certain of the things we hope for, things that are in the future, things that we could never, ever grasp and make sure that they happen unless we believe. It takes faith. They're also things that are realities that are not tangible. They're things we have not seen. They're things that are not things we can't taste, things we can't touch, things we can't look at. It's the firm conviction that there are realities in this world, there are realities in my future that will shape the way I live today that I'm completely convinced of, but yet I don't have tangible proof. I can't touch it with my hand. Now, as we look at this passage, we see that there are really three clear principles of faith that come out. We see the first one in verse 2. Faith is essential for God's approval. You say, how important is faith? Faith is essential for God's approval. Verse 2 says this. This is what the ancients were commended for. The ancients of old did not receive their commendations. They did not land in God's hall of faith because they were nice people, though many of them were. They didn't land there because they were good communicators, though many of them were. They didn't land there because they had incredible self-discipline, though many of them had self-discipline. The thing that got them placed there was their faith. And if you look at the examples, you see them. For instance, look at verse 4, by faith Abel. Verse 5, by faith Enoch. Verse 7, by faith Noah. Verse 8, by faith Abraham. Verse 20, by faith Isaac. Verse 21, by faith Jacob. Verse 22, by faith Joseph. Verse 23, by faith Moses. How did these guys accomplish all that they did? They accomplished it by faith. They had incredible confidence in the things that they could not see and the things that were laid out there for them in the future, and that shaped all of their life. In fact, if you look further in chapter 12, there's one more person that is brought in to this incredible line of faith. In chapter 12, verse 2, it says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus Christ is the one who established our faith. He was the one that perfected our faith, and Jesus Christ won his approval before God because of his faith. No person can win approval before God unless they have faith. Notice what he says in verse 6 of chapter 11. Dropping down to verse 6, he says, and without faith, it is extremely difficult to please God. Is that what your translation says? It's not mine. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is not an optional thing. If you don't have faith, you cannot please God. It's impossible. And then he goes on in the verse and he says, because anyone who comes to him, to God, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Which leads us to our second theological principle here, that faith is confidence in God's existence. I mean, that seems pretty simple, you know, kind of logical, makes sense. You know, if you don't believe that God exists, you're not going to please God. But this phrase is much bigger in its implications than just, you know, hey, God, I know you're up there. That's okay. You know, it's cool. I'm glad you're there. I believe you. It's much, much bigger than that. This God exists is a recognition and acknowledgement that the God of the Bible, the God that's right here in God's Word, that God is real. That God exists. Now, we can't see him. We can't touch him. We can't taste him. We can't bring him into a laboratory and dissect him. How do we know he's real? We know he's real by faith. Now, does that mean there are no evidences for the existence of God? Oh, there are many evidences for the existence of God. Just because science is incapable, because of its limitations, of finding God, we don't throw science out the window, nor do we throw God out the window. In the same way that science is incapable of defining love, or science is incapable of proving Napoleon, we don't throw Napoleon out the window, we don't throw love out the window, neither do we throw science out the window. Science is limited in its scope of what it can do. And real scientists will understand this. But there is much evidence in the world today that Napoleon existed. There's much evidence that love exists. And there's also much evidence for the existence of God. Let me just name a few things. How about the law of cause and effect? The law of cause and effect implies a first cause. How about the law of entropy? The law that everything in the universe is winding down, that energy is being used. Well, that implies that at some point in time, somebody created that energy. Somebody put it in place. How about the law of design? When you walk out and look at the world in which you live, you see an incredible, intricate design from every atom to every cell to every organism to the ecosystems of the world. You see an incredible design. Design implies a designer. If you study the field of anthropology, you will find that in every society over all of the face of the earth, there is a universal belief or concept of God. Now, where did that come from? Where did that come from? Did it evolve? Some would say it is. But that would lead, that would point very specifically to another evidence that God exists, that there is a God. God does exist. Now, do you believe that? Do you have faith? Do you trust? Are you convinced that God exists, and particularly that the God of the Bible exists? If you believe that, the implications for your life are staggering. Once you accept that, you have to believe in absolute truth. There is a revealed right and wrong. It's not left up to human opinion to decide what's moral and what's immoral. There is a God who speaks to those issues. If you believe that, you understand that there is an eternal destiny for mankind and that God defines what that is. If you believe that, you understand that you will be held accountable before a God for how you live your life, what you say, what you think, what you do. See, if you want to please God, the first thing you have to do is come to God believing that He exists. And the implications of a supreme being defined in the words of the Bible, those are staggering implications for your life. Secondly, he says, faith is confidence in God's moral character. Not only does God exist, but that God has moral character. Notice in verse 6, he says, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. God is the kind of God who is going to take care of His own. God is the kind of God who is going to reward people who seek Him. Now the question is, what does it mean to seek God? This word seek, used in the compound here, means to seek until you find. To search to the point of exhausting all of your capabilities to search. And Scripture makes it very clear that God wants to be found. He's not hiding. He wants to be found. But in many cases, we think seeking God is getting up on Monday morning and saying, okay, God, You're up there, I'm sure of it, and I'm going to go to work today and hope You're going to show up somewhere along the way. You know, make Yourself known someplace. Reveal Yourself. Do something important for Me. You know, because I believe You, so do something. I mean, make Yourself happen. Make Yourself useful. Do something good. That's not seeking according to Scripture. Seeking is lived out in the day-to-day lives of the people of faith. For instance, Noah. who got up each and every day of his life and worked on an ark, building a ship, a huge boat, because he believed that God said, there's going to be a flood. And he acted on it, and that was seeking for him every day. Abraham, seeking for him was to leave everything familiar to him, to listen to God's voice and land in the land of Canaan, and to live his life out there waiting for the promise of a son when he and his wife were well past childbearing years. That was seeking God. For Moses, it was leading his people through the deserts of Sinai, day after day after day, being faithful. And seeking for me and seeking for you is to spend time each day in the Word of God, learning His Word and in prayer, to live our lives as a life of service, a life of integrity, to be faithful in sharing the gospel. That's what seeking is. And you can be confident that if you do those things, that God will reward you, because He's a God of moral character. He rewards those who seek Him, who look for Him, who search for Him. Now, let me get into some very practical application, because I think faith is such an applicable thing, and I've given you some application in your outline there. Let me share it with you. Number one, faith is only as good as its object. Faith is only as good as its object. In other words, you can believe in something that's not worthy of being believed in. So I received this letter from Sister Martha, and she says, "Dear friend, you have been handpicked from a very special group of deserving people as a person who I feel I can help tremendously with my psychic powers. Powers so strong even beyond your imagination." Well, the very fact that I'm reading this letter demonstrates that I've got an incredible imagination. So this must be very powerful. She goes on to say, "Just a single nail clipping of yours will release my powers to pull out and reveal your lucky numbers that dominate your life. Numbers that you are not even remotely aware of yet. You can immediately use these numbers. I feel will win a lot of money for you in lotteries, daily numbers games, at the track, or any form of gambling. All I have to do is put one of my fingernail clippings in an envelope and I'll get my lucky numbers back." And she seems so nice. I mean, look at that picture. She's smiling. I mean, she looks kind of like my mother, only friendlier. Don't worry, she gets the tape. She'll slap me. You say, "That's crazy. That's crazy. Why do you even bring that up?" I bring that up from an absurd standpoint to say, listen, fingernail clippings read by a psychic is not a good place to put your confidence. But what is a good place to put your confidence? How about the stock market? Is that a reliable place to put your confidence? There's some girls in this audience right now that have placed their confidence in a boy. You believe that your happiness and your self-esteem is tied to whether he gives you a ring, or whether he continues to call you, or whether he continues to take you places. And you really believe that is a good object of your faith? Is he really that reliable? There are many men here who believe in their education or their career, and they say, "Man, that's what I believe in." Or your good looks, or maybe your athletic ability, or your ability to work with your hands. What is it in life that you're putting your confidence in? I am convinced that everybody here exercises faith. The question is, what are you exercising your faith in? I've sat with many men and a few women who've looked at me across a desk and said, "Tim, I just can't believe it. I put in 25 years with this company. I gave them my life. I believed in them. I worked hard for them. I sacrificed so much for them. And now they classify me as surplus. I put my trust in these people. And the trust has proven unreliable." There have been many a woman who sat and said, "You know, I put my whole world in my husband. And now he's found a younger model. He's leaving me." What in this world is truly reliable? The object of your faith is key. And there's only one really reliable source. The object of your faith, God Himself. Number two, faith embraces realities that will separate us from conventional thinking. Faith embraces realities that will separate us from conventional thinking. What I mean by that is the writer of the Hebrews said that we place our confidence in things that are not seen. Now, there are many people in this world that will not place their confidence in anything that's not seen. If they can't touch it, if they can't see it, if they can't taste it, if they can't handle it, that's all they can see. That's conventional thinking. A number of years ago, people looked at this 50-acre tract of land near Anaheim, California, and said nothing ever will amount to that piece of property. But a man named Walt Disney looked at that piece of property and said to his friends, you know what, I think we could create a fantasy world on that 50 acres that would make millions of dollars. Everybody said he was crazy. And Disneyland was born. A number of years later, he saw the same thing in a tract of land in Orlando, Florida. And the concept of Disney World was developed there, but before it was built, Walt Disney passed away. One of the men intricately involved in the process was talking, and someone said, isn't it too bad that Walt Disney didn't see the completion of Disney World? To which this man replied, he did see it. That's why it's here. He did see it. See, he could see stuff that other people couldn't see. The same is true for faith. When the Israelites looked down from the hill into the valley below and they saw the giant Goliath, they thought to themselves, this guy is too big to hit. From David's perspective, standing down in the valley looking up at the giant, he was thinking, this guy's too big to miss. You see, David thought in terms of faith. He had a different reality. He saw things differently than the people around him. And the life of faith will look at the world more differently than anybody else. A few months ago, we experienced a significant miracle here at Hill Country Bible Church when we went beyond the open door in our financial campaign to raise the funds to build our new worship center. And I talked to many of you who struggled as you prayed and asked God, God, what do you want me to give? And some of you had to face a lot of conflict, not only in your own relationship, but with parents and with friends who said things to you like, well, listen, you know, it's nice to give a little bit of money to the work of God, but listen, you've got important things. You've got retirement to think about. You've got to think about your children's education. You've got to think about improving your lifestyle, your quality of life. Those are the things you need to think about. And I know many of you said, no, those are the things that you can see, the things that you can touch. That's conventional thinking. But through the eyes of faith, I believe in things that I cannot see. I have a future. I have a hope. I believe in the reality of reaching people, the life-changing reality of Jesus Christ. And you gave sacrificially, and you know what happened? We raised almost $6 million. Now, for a church this size, with people like you and like me, what I mean by that is average people, not rich people. That's a miracle. I've talked to churches all over the country. And what happened here at Hill Country Bible Church parallels or outclasses the greatest stories I've ever heard about people sacrificially giving. Why? Because of your faith. You don't walk in lockstep with the world. You think beyond that. You think about realities that are greater than conventional wisdom. Number three, faith is action. It is a way of life. Faith is a way of life. It is action. It's not something that we do in a monastery where we sit together and come up with a category or a body of doctrine and write theology books. That's not what faith is. Faith is getting out and living. It's being. It's doing. I received a letter this week from a man who says, Tim, I feel funny addressing you by your first name since we've never laid eyes on each other. However, I feel I know you pretty well, having spent as much time as we have together over the last few months. You've been a great teacher. Your combination of humor and passion have challenged me to look at things differently, addressing things I've suppressed for much of my 35 years, and encouraging me to take an active part in my spiritual development. Our morning discussions, everything from my father wound to the definition of manhood, have been special. He's talking about the study on masculinity that I did. He writes, and although we still have a few weeks left, I wanted to take the time to say thanks. I guess now would be as good a time as any to explain our relationship and how it got started. Last year, my best friend in the whole world took our friendship to a whole new level. We've known each other for almost 15 years. I trust him with my life, my kids, and my dog. It's pretty good trust. We've gone through both wonderful and trying times together. Then one fateful evening, he took a risk and opened up to me about his faith. Then he challenged me to think about mine and ask if I'd consider immersing myself in the journeyman course you teach. He'd already gone through it once and was preparing to repeat it. This time he wanted me to go through it too. One problem I noted, I live in Wisconsin, and that's a long commute to Austin. With a Cheshire Cat smile, he solved the problem. So I've been spending my quiet times listening to your tapes and having weekly phone calls with him, reviewing and discussing what I've learned. I'm not sure what the rest of your congregation is like, but if they have even a fraction of the Christian love that flows so freely from Rick and Gail Gunn, you should be proud to be their leader. As I've told Rick over the past few weeks, I sort of consider Journeyman to be like Alcoholics Anonymous. It won't work unless you admit you need it. Then you have to strive every day to make it work. It won't be easy, but the results are worth it. I knew my faith was weak. I've been looking for something to fill me up spiritually for some time. You could say that Rick came up with the answer just when I needed it. But we know there was a bigger influence at work here. He concludes by saying, my life has taken some dramatic turns over the past few weeks. Too many to get into here. Needless to say, my wife's love and understanding and the prayers of my family and friends have helped me more than I ever thought possible. I've prayed each day for guidance and the understanding to see what God has planned for me, and it has been met with resounding evidence. I'll let you in on a little secret. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. Neither am I. Subtle things have a tendency to fly right past me. God knows this and has put clear signposts that have pointed the way for me. I've made life-changing decisions based on these signposts. And then he says these words. He says, with unwavering confidence, I know these are the right choices. I honestly don't think I would have seen the directions a few months ago. I surely wouldn't have prayed for help. I guess I've said what I wanted to say. I just want to let you know that you've touched and changed the life of someone you've never met, and he is grateful. Thanks, and God bless you. You see what happened to this man? As a friend of his took a risk, said, I want to go deeper with you than just keeping each other's dog. I want to talk to you about my faith. I want to talk about the things that are unseen in my life. I want to talk about the realities that are incredibly important. And Rick Gunn shared with a friend whose life is changing. And now this friend has confidence, faith, to go forward as he sees God change his life. I fear that the reason why oftentimes we don't move forward and make our faith a living faith is that we let the obstacles and those things in our life which we consider security remain. We come to faith in Jesus Christ, but yet we want to hang on to those things which give us hope and security. In 1519, Cortez, with 11 ships, 508 soldiers, 100 seamen, and 16 horses, landed on the eastern shore of Mexico to begin the conquest of Mexico. Because of the intrigue that was taking place at that time and the divided loyalty of the soldiers, in order for him to keep them focused on the task before him, he did something that would be considered extraordinary in the history of warfare. He had his men burn the ships. You see, they couldn't go back. All they could do was go forward. And many of us who are sitting here today are not exercising faith as a way of life because we've got ships in our life that take us back into the world. Things that we're holding on to, that we're putting our confidence in, that we need to let go of. We need to burn the ships. We need to move forward. Are you exercising faith in your life? Have you burned the ships? Are you pursuing a life of faith? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, as we come before you, asking for help. We want to be men and women who are pleasing to you. We want our faith to be so much more than words. Father, nobody here wants to be a hypocrite. Nobody wants to be a fraud. Everyone wants and deeply desires to live the life of faith. Father, we confess before you that oftentimes we are afraid, and oftentimes we struggle with that confidence. We pray today that you'd give us the courage to believe. Father, I pray that when my children look at this world, that they would not see the day-to-day attitudes that are reflected in our society, that conventional wisdom that is so limiting, to see that as reality. But the wings of faith would carry them to heights and causes and a focus that will transcend this world. Father, may we model that before them, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.